Turn with me to Acts 2. We are looking for the second time at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Luke says, "And they devoted themselves," and they are those people that came to faith in Christ along with the believers from the day of Pentecost, which is what Luke has been describing before. And by this time, there were about 3,000 believers in this very, very early church, which is only just days old, in the city of Jerusalem. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So as I said, this is our second week looking at this passage, which is really Luke's description of those very first days of the life of the church in Jerusalem. We have been studying through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, how God has assembled this people, the redeemed, as a people to be the body of Christ, and he has given it life, given his body the life of his spirit. And now the body is energized and assembled and enlivened to go into the world to bear witness to Christ. And so what we find here is Luke's description of what those first believers did now that this body has been brought to life by the Lord. And he is giving us, I think, not just a description, as I said last week, but a prescription, a pattern for what we should be looking to and looking at as what does a healthy church look like. This is a pattern that Luke has given to us, a prescription. Over the last number of weeks, I have begun a program to improve my health. And I know what the prescription is. Eat less, exercise more, and do it forever. Right? That is the prescription. That's what I know that I have to do if I want to have a healthy body. And Luke gives us five things that we also need to do if we want to have a healthy church. Last week, we focused on the first, where Luke says they devoted themselves. In a thriving church, all of its members are devoted to the life of the church. In a thriving church, all of its members are devoted to the life of the church. Because the church is not just an association, as I said last week, but it's a living thing. It's an organism brought to life by the Spirit. And because of that, it demands a high level of commitment from those who are part of it. It requires that each part be fully engaged in the whole body. Have you ever woken up and your foot is numb? And you try to walk around and it's like, I need this foot to be engaged in the life of the body because I'm suffering until it comes back to life. And that's true. We need every part. The body needs every part to be fully engaged. And each part also needs to be engaged sacrificially for the good of the whole body. And another part about that is that there is a role for everyone in the body. I think one of the things that people say that cause them not to participate in the life of the body is to say, you know, I just don't have anything to offer, or I'm not in a position to be able to do certain things. But the fact is that there is a role for everyone, and there is no role that is more or less important than the others. We have roles that are visible. My role is a visible role. We have leadership boards and the ushering ministry and the music ministry. And we have other roles that are less visible. Our children's ministry, the teachers that teach in our children's ministry, most of that ministry is done behind closed doors where nobody really sees it. And yet it is such an important and vital role. Our Barnabas ministry, people who pray at home for the body. Someone came to me a couple weeks ago and said, "Hey, I'm praying for TCC. Can you tell me some specific things that I can be praying for this body?" Each one of those things is important, and there is nothing that's more important than the others. Some of you, for whatever reason, may not be able to participate in outward ways. Maybe you have physical limitations or commitments that demand your attention elsewhere, but there are all kinds of ways that you can participate in building up the body. Prayer, notes of encouragement, lifting up your brothers and sisters. There are so many different ways. And it really isn't about whether what you do is visible. Some of the most faithful servants that I know at TCC do their work out of sight. And the fact is, I have a liver, I don't see it, and I don't really know what it does, but I'm glad it's there, right? And the same is true for all of us. Each part has a function. So I want you to know, just to make sure you do know, I don't go around assessing people and saying, "Oh, so-and-so is just dead weight." It's not about what I see. It's about what God sees, right? You don't need to answer to me for your participation in the body. That's something that is between you and God. I'm never going to tell you you're not doing enough. God knows. God knows your heart. And He knows where you're at. So that's the first characteristic of a thriving church. Its people are devoted to its life. Today I want to look at the other four characteristics that I mentioned last week. And they are these. I'm going to list them, and then we'll look at each of them individually for 30 minutes or so. That's what, 2 hours. So you up for that? A thriving church is faithful to the scriptures. Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, a thriving church is committed to sharing in a common life together. Again, Luke says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. A thriving church is a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And finally, a thriving church is a growing church. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's look at that first one for a few minutes. A thriving church is faithful to the scriptures. It's important, I think, to notice what Luke says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And really, that's remarkable if you think about it, because it was only a few weeks earlier that these men who are now apostles who are teaching, they didn't have a clue. They didn't understand. They weren't getting it. Remember, Jesus had told them that He was going to die and He was going to rise again. And when it all was happening, they completely were missing it. They didn't get it. But it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit that now their eyes had become open to things that they hadn't been able to see before. And they were able to understand how Jesus, in fact, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, had fulfilled the words of the prophets. And they were able now to see that Jesus was not just the fulfillment of some of the prophecies, but He was the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. The law was focused on him. And so as we'll see over and over and over again as we go through the book of Acts and as we go forward in the weeks ahead, we'll see that time and time again they supported their claim that Jesus is the Christ by appealing to what the Old Testament said. Because they recognized that the Old Testament was their authority. So I think that's an important thing for us to understand, because what the apostles and the disciples didn't do was they didn't go around telling people, you know what, just forget what the Old Testament said. Because that was for those people back then, and now times have changed and those old writings are outdated. That's not what they did. They rooted what they had to say, the truth that they were communicating, they rooted that in the authority of the Old Testament. So Paul went from city to city, going into synagogue after synagogue, opening up the scriptures, Luke says, and showing on the basis of the authority of the scriptures that Jesus was in fact the Christ. I remember, and I've told this story before, so you may, if you've heard it, then I'm telling it again. But I remember the time a number of years ago when I was in my doctor's office and I got into a conversation with the nurse that was helping me. And in our conversation, things turned to questions of about God and who he is and what he asks of us. And she made this statement, which I think has just resonated with me for a long time. She said, you know what? God has to catch up with the times. Things are changing. People are changing. And God needs to keep up with the changes. Unfortunately, that is a growing sentiment, not just among people who really don't believe in God, but among people who say they do. The idea that we can adjust God's word in order to keep up with the times. The fact is that God's word is all or nothing. Either it's our authority or it isn't. Do you understand how that works? Because you can't take God's word and flip through it and say, I accept this, this, and this, but I don't accept this, this, and this. What has happened? You have now become the authority over the word instead of the word being the authority over you. So we need to recognize the authority of Scripture. We also need to recognize its value. And that's another thing that I think the world just doesn't get. They see this as oppressive, right? It tells you all these kinds of things that you have to do in order to make God happy, and it just makes all these poor people miserable. Is that what the word is? Scripture contains the wisdom of God to teach us what is true and to show us the way of life. So Moses says to the people of Israel in all the way back in Deuteronomy, and he says this and he appeals to them over and over and over again as he prepares them to go into the land, understand that this law, these words are not just empty words for you. These words are your life. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my paths. Without the word, we're flying blind, brothers and sisters. The writer of the proverb says, blessed are those, and this is God speaking, wisdom speaking, the wisdom of God. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who disregard me love death." Boy, can't we see that principle being worked out in the world around us? The first Christians devoted themselves to the instruction of the Word because they understood how valuable it is to show us the way of life. But the fact is that one of the things that has been happening, particularly in the American church over the last several decades, is a decline in biblical literacy. More and more people believe in Jesus, but aren't all that interested in the Bible. But I have to challenge you. We neglect the study of God's Word to our peril. We need to know what God's Word says, because it's here that we learn what it means to be a disciple and what a life of faith and a life of faithfulness looks like. These words are our life. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to take advantage of the opportunities that we have right here at TCC every week to gather together and study the Scriptures. And I want to challenge you as well, if your diet of Scripture intake and study is a 30-minute sermon, maybe 40-minute sermon every week, it's not enough. It's not enough. We have Sunday school right now. I'm working on the patriarchal narratives in Sunday school. Pastor Brian is teaching on 1 John. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about evangelism and how we can reach out to the world around us and make the gospel known to those around us. Our women's Bible studies, we have our Tuesday morning Bible study and Thursday night Lydia group, and both of those groups are thriving and studying God's Word right now. They're studying Jude. And we have our men's Bible study that is also just an awesome group of guys that get together to pray for each other, to study the Word together, and they're studying Exodus right now. All kinds of opportunities for you to enrich your life with a knowledge of God's Word, not just so that you can say, well, I know this, and you can answer, you know, Bible Trivial Pursuit. That's not the point, right? It is by knowing God's Word that the wisdom of God comes into our hearts and minds so that we can live faithfully and obediently before Him. A thriving church is faithful to the Scriptures. Secondly, a thriving church is committed to sharing in a common life together. Luke says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word there is koinonia, which I'm sure you're probably familiar with, the Greek word, which can also mean partnership. It's this idea of sharing together in something that is bigger than oneself. From Luke's description, we can get a sense of how seriously they took their commitment to sharing in that common life together. Look at what he says in verses 44 and 45. He says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any as they had need. Now, I don't think this is telling us that we need to sell all our stuff and start a commune. You're probably glad about that. What I do think it's telling us, though, is how committed they were to each other. These weren't just casual relationships where people exchanged greetings on Sunday mornings and then didn't have much to do with each other after that. They devoted themselves to sharing life together, to knowing each other, to participating and partnering with each other in the work of the ministry. And they were prepared to make personal sacrifices to ensure that the needs of everyone were met. So these weren't people who were protecting their territory or keeping their distance or segregating themselves or their group from everybody else. What Luke describes is people that were committed to each other and committed to sharing life with each other, to carrying each other's burdens, to rejoice with those who were rejoicing and to mourn with those who were mourning and to come alongside those who were lagging behind to help them to have the courage to help each other. I love that statement. I think it's in 1 Samuel where it says that Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. That's the idea of being devoted to the fellowship. That together, Paul says, we will grow up together as each part participates in the whole. It's been mentioned already this morning, but as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Tim Hyron's memorial service and what a blessing that it was, not only to the Hyron's family, as Bob has said, but also to other people from other places that were here. And I had so many people express their just appreciation for what they could see as this body loving the parts of the body. And many of you participated in bringing dishes for the meal, for in other parts of the service, and you were here to support them. And that is what it means for us to be devoted to the fellowship. A thriving church is committed to sharing in a common life together. Thirdly, a thriving church is a worshiping church. Luke says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And those are symbols, the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer, symbols of that larger picture of worship. And that brief description, I think, says a lot about what our purpose is, particularly when we gather together as God's people. We have come together to honor and worship our God and His Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is what we have come to do today, right? And that is important because the important thing is not whether the songs were suited to our musical taste, or whether the preacher was funny or entertaining. I confess to you, I'm not all that funny, am I? I wish I were funnier. I guess it depends on how you look at it, right? People laugh at me all the time, I know. But it's really not about that. The important thing when we come here is, have you met with God? If you have come to meet with God, if you have come to worship, then you will go home full of the wonder of who God is. And if you have come to worship, you will go home grateful for all that He has done for you. And if you have come to worship, you will go home strengthened in your commitment to be obedient. And it won't matter whether I was funny or not, because it's you meeting with God here and us meeting with God together as His people. If we're to be a healthy church, we have to get that straight. First and foremost, this must be a place where we come to worship, to gather together as God's people, to join our voices in song as we offer our praises to Him, to join our hearts in prayer as we bring our needs before Him, to remember the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, confessing our sin and embracing and resting in His forgiveness, and finding new strength to go back out into the world and stand against the enemy. All those things are part of what it means to worship. A thriving church is a church that worships. Finally, a thriving church is a growing church. Luke says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So I think what we need to take from that is that as they studied, as they fellowshipped, as they worshiped, every day, more and more people were being saved. They were coming to faith in Christ and becoming part of the church. And so the church grew daily as people were being saved. How did that happen? There seems, I think, to be a bit of a missing link. And it wouldn't be fair to just pass over it, because we study and we fellowship and we worship. And so the question is, why aren't people being added to our number as they're being saved? Where is the disconnect? Have you ever wondered that? The sad truth is that the church in America is not growing. It's actually shrinking. And the vast majority of church growth that does take place is not because people are being saved, but more because people are moving from one church to another. But I think that if we are to be a thriving church, we should be a growing church. And I'm not talking about jumping on the church growth bandwagon and buying one of those church growth programs for four easy installments of $99.95. plus shipping and handling. Talking about people in our community coming to faith in Jesus Christ because our presence as Christ in this community is making a difference. And the kingdom of God is advancing here in Troy because we are here. So how is it that the Jerusalem church was growing by leaps and bounds? What was happening there? First of all, I think it's clear that it was the Holy Spirit that was at work, right? And Luke makes the point, God was adding to their numbers. Another component of that, I think also, though, is that they were devoted to the right things. And those two things are working together, right? As the people of God are devoted to the right things and to the work of the body, the Holy Spirit enlivens what they're doing so that people hear and respond to the message of the gospel. And Luke gives us another clue, I think, in verses 46 and 47. He says, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." They were gathering in the temple courts, Luke says, and in each other's homes. And it's important to understand that in that time period, both of those places were public places. The temple didn't have pews. People didn't come to the temple and sit down in pews like this, right? They went to the temple and they gathered in the temple courts. And there might be all kinds of different things that were happening there. Someone might stand up to speak, or someone might be reading a prayer or a psalm from the Old Testament. And certainly the sacrifices were going on as well. And there were feast days where there was formal worship. But there was a lot of informal gathering that was taking place in the temple courts as well. And Jewish homes in the first century weren't like our homes either. when you gathered in someone's home, there wasn't room inside the little actual structure to gather. And so people gathered in the courtyards outside their homes that might be shared by five or six homes. And so you're gathering together in front of your neighbors and you're doing this stuff. Talking about Jesus, sharing in communion, lifting up prayers in Jesus' name, searching the scriptures to see where the prophets had demonstrated that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. So much of what the early church did was on display for public view. Imagine bystanders in the temple or neighbors trying to understand what these early believers were doing when they stopped offering sacrifices and instead started celebrating communion. When they began to pray in the name of Jesus and, as I said, discussed the Old Testament passages that offered evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what happened, I think, in Acts chapter 2. They were in this public place when the Holy Spirit came on them and all the people around them said, "What on earth is going on here?" And then Peter was able to explain the gospel. It really wasn't until church buildings began to be built that those activities were moved behind closed doors. And again, I'm not suggesting that we sell the building and start having service in the food court at the mall. But I think that we do have to ask ourselves, how public is our faith? Do we live openly as followers of Jesus Christ? Do our friends and neighbors know not just that we go to church, but that we are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that our whole lives have been transformed by that fact? There's a lot of people that go to church, right? Your neighbors need to know what you believe and why your life is different. I think we need a Christian pride movement where people are willing to wear on their sleeves, "I belong to Jesus. This is who I am. And I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who believe." No one is going to ask us about our faith if they don't know we have it. The first believers in Acts chapter 4 prayed for boldness to continue to live their lives and to live their faith publicly. And we'll get to that when we get to Acts chapter 4. But they prayed that God would give them boldness to bear witness to Christ fearlessly, even though they knew that the culture at large was not going to accept them. In fact, that the religious leadership was turning against them and they would likely be persecuted for living their faith boldly. Still, they prayed that they would have the strength to do it. In the end, really, all of these different points that we've been talking about, that we be faithful to the scriptures, that we be committed to the fellowship, that we be committed to worship, and that we be committed to bearing witness to Christ, all of those things are a question of our identity. Who are we? Are we people who go to church? Are we people who believe in God and try to do the right thing? Are we a voting bloc that has certain moral and political values? Or are we the redeemed people of God who have been purchased from our slavery to sin and death by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Who have been knit together into a body and brought to life by the Holy Spirit? So let us devote ourselves to be faithful to the Scriptures. Let us devote ourselves to the fellowship of believers. And let us devote ourselves to the worship of our gracious Creator and Redeemer. And may we boldly go out into the world as the body of Christ, living as His people in such a way that our friends and neighbors and colleagues can't help but notice how strange we are. And may we make the most of every opportunity to be His witnesses, so that the kingdom of God may go forth from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and to Troy and Rochester and Rochester Hills and Clawson. Amen. Lord God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that You have indeed knit us together and made us one in Christ, that we might be the body of Christ, His physical presence here on the earth. Father, I pray that by Your word and by Your Spirit, You would strengthen us to devote ourselves to the disciplines that we need to be devoted to in order that we might be Your people, that we would be a healthy, thriving congregation. Lord, I pray that You would do this work in us and through us, because it's not going to happen just in our own strength. We need the empowering of Your Spirit. Strengthen us, we pray. Give us boldness to live as Your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.